You might possibly like to turn back to our reading for this evening. There's no need to, but I don't want to bring you tonight, and I'm sure you wouldn't want me to bring to you my own words and my own ideas. And this is a chance simply to see that, at least I hope, the ideas I bring to you are the ideas of the Gospels and the words of Christ. Let me begin with a little nostalgia. I wonder if you can remember back to a musical of the 50s called Salad Days. And if you can't, perhaps you heard of its recent revival in the West End. Anyway, it's about two undergraduates who come to the end of their university course and don't know what to do with the long summer months before they start their first job. And in the end, they spend their time falling in love. Oh, there are other things as well. A magic piano that makes everybody dance, and how they lose it, and then find it again with the help of a man on a flying saucer. Well, it was very 50s, you see. But principally, their time is taken up with falling in love. And towards the end, the heroine sings a song which begins, "Summer and sunshine and falling in love." Well, the musical may be a bit ancient now, but still, in most people's minds, those three things belong together. Summer is a time for salads, and sunshine, well, it used to be, and holidays, and getting up a tan, and falling in love. You walk through Hyde Park on a sunny afternoon, and you can hardly move for couples sitting, lying, walking, chatting, playing, and just being together. And I guess for many of us, if we're honest, love occupies a very large portion of our time and thinking. Always. But especially at this time of year. I wonder if you have a picture of what the perfect man or woman would be like. The one who would love you unselfishly, sincerely, faithfully, and totally for yourself. And before I lose you all in daydreams, let me tell you that for the New Testament writers, there is only one person who answers that description, and that is Jesus. The apostles lived with him for 3 years. They were there, right there beside him, day by day, week by week, month by month. They saw him in every kind of situation, with every conceivable type of person. And as they did so, they were forced to two conclusions. First, this was no ordinary man. This must be God. No mere man ever talked and acted and healed, and saw right through people as Jesus did. No man ever had such a liberating, life-changing effect on those who came to follow him. This was no man. This was God. And second, this was love incarnate. They watched him stretch out his hand to touch a hideous leper. They heard him heal a girl, and then instead of waiting to be thanked, asking for food to be brought because he knew she would be hungry. They watched his eyes as they rested on the proud young ruler, so obsessed with his money, and saw their gentle warmth. And they were very conscious. Despite their selfishness and petty bickering of how he felt towards them, quite simply, he loved them. This was love incarnate. These were the conclusions forced upon them, so that knowing him, they were compelled to make a simple but absolutely revolutionary statement. God is love. Seeing Jesus, they knew it. Now let's be clear. This is Jesus today. Jesus is love. So that as Jesus turns and looks at you, turns to me, he loves. Not with an easygoing, take it or leave it sort of feeling. Is it love at all if you're that indifferent? Jesus' love is passionate, urgent. It longs for your answering love, will be content with nothing less. But how are you responding to Jesus and his love? Well, that's where our story comes in. You see, perhaps you're responding with interest, with curiosity. That, I think, was what made the man in the story, Simon the Pharisee, invite Jesus to dinner. He doesn't seem to have felt that Jesus was a real friend. At any rate, he didn't greet him with the customary water for his feet, this is verses 44 to 46, or with a friendly embrace, or a phial of oil to freshen him up. But he was curious. He thought it would be interesting to meet this famous preacher from Nazareth. Yes, you could call him interested. But love is never satisfied with mere interest. I wonder if you've ever been in love with someone from a distance. You've been with them in a group, you've thought a great deal about them, and your feelings have been aroused. But when you're actually alone together, you have quite a reasonable conversation, you're able to talk about the same things, but it's quite clear they find what you have to say fairly interesting. And that's all. Someone more attractive comes along, and you are instantly forgotten. You leave totally deflated, crushed. It's like a slap on the face. And when we respond to Jesus like that, it is an insult. To respond to such love with mere idle interest. Is that you? Have you been, at least up until now, only vaguely interested? And you came in tonight because perhaps you'd heard about All Souls and were curious to see what went on. Or you're a friend of someone in the orchestra, or someone else taking part tonight, and you come to support them and see what they get up to. Or even you were walking down Oxford Street, and this person came up and invited you along, and you had nothing better to do, so you came. Or you may have come in other ways, but Christianity? Yes, you've got a vague general interest. You're prepared to come to a service like this. But that's all. I wonder if you realize that breaks Jesus' heart. What kind of response to his love is that? And in the story, Jesus loves Simon and gently rebukes him for his lack of love. And just so, Jesus loves you and longs that you should show more than just a general interest. But perhaps you do respond with more than interest. Perhaps the best way to describe it is that Jesus evokes in you respect. And maybe I'm being too hard on Simon. After all, he seems originally to have thought that Jesus might be a prophet. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been so disappointed, verse 39, when Jesus didn't realize the woman was a sinner. So maybe Simon had heard him preach. Maybe he'd recognized the extraordinary authority with which he spoke and knew he had this uncanny way of getting right to the heart of a man's situation, of putting his finger on the root problem. So maybe he respected him. But again, love can never be satisfied with mere respect. I remember a man coming to me in tears. He just, after enormous effort, confessed to a girl he was in love with her, the first girl he'd ever loved. And she'd been so concerned, so careful not to hurt his feelings. But all she could say was, she respected him. It was meant to help. But in fact, it had plunged him into despair. He loved her desperately. And he wanted more, so very much more than respect. Any true love will feel that way. And Jesus' love deserves much more than your respect. It demands more. But does that describe you merely respectful of Jesus? So that when you go into a church, you automatically lower your voice. You respect the place. And you admire Jesus' teaching. You admire the Sermon on the Mount. And when you hear of deliberate blasphemy, when you heard about this homosexual poem, you may not have been sure about the rightness of the law, but certainly you thought it was in bad taste, unnecessarily offensive. Then perhaps you know of committed Christians. You respect them. Respect for the Christian faith. That's about as far as it goes. But don't you feel yourself that's not enough? Don't you feel yourself that's an inadequate response to Jesus and all his goodness and kindness to you? There's only one adequate response to love, and that is love. That was how this woman responded. She'd come with a flask of ointment. She didn't know how else to show her love. But just as she got to Jesus reclining at the table, her emotions got the better of her. She began to cry. They were tears of love and joy and sorrow for her past all mingled together. And they dropped onto his feet. Quite forgetful of herself, she undid her hair, which was shocking for a Jewish woman to do in public, wiped his feet with it, and then smothered them with her kisses. She smoothed her ointment onto them as well. And there, tears, kisses, and perfume met as she poured out her love. She must have felt she looked a fool. Others did. But Jesus knew she was giving him her love. And that is what he longs to see in us. Our love answering his. He comes to us with the same question he once put to Simon Peter, his disciple, and asked it 3 times. It wasn't, "Simon, son of John, are you interested in me?" It wasn't, "Simon, son of John, do you respect me?" It was, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me?" And Jesus hopes that each one of us will respond, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Nothing less will do." I spent many, many years of my life interested in Jesus. I remember as a boy answering one of those adverts in the press and writing off for literature about the Christian faith. Another time, I tried to find out all I could, I remember, about the Quakers. But it was only idle interest. I never intended to do anything as a result. Later on, I grew increasingly to respect Jesus. After I was confirmed, I got into the habit of reading a few verses of the Bible almost every day. I had a certain affection for the Gospels. I admired Jesus. But in those days, I never felt for him the one thing he really wants. I never fell in love. Perhaps you're asking, how can I fall in love? How can I fall in love with Jesus? I want to try and answer that question in a moment. But before I do, let me take a minute or two to sketch before you how worthy Jesus is of our love, how loving he is, how lovely. Of course, different aspects of his character speak to different people. In the woman's case, it was his forgiveness that touched her. Jesus realized that. "Do you see this woman?" he said to the Pharisee in verse 44. "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." And then he sums it all up. "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." In other words, the reason she loves so much is because she's conscious that I've forgiven her so much. Christ's forgiveness was what called out this woman's love. And isn't it extraordinary? You and I sin against God every day. We ignore him. We perhaps use his name to express our frustration. We break his commandments. We don't begin to love him with all our heart and soul. We despise and hurt our neighbor. But Jesus is never tired of forgiving us. He never draws the line. His love never runs out. "My song is love unknown. My Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be." Or maybe there's something else about Jesus that moves you, that's like an eye hole opening up onto the panorama of Jesus' love. Perhaps his patience towards you down the years. The way he's quietly kept you from keep slipping out of his grasp altogether. Or his gentleness and compassion, which you see so clearly in the gospel narratives, and maybe like Anna, reflected in some Christian friend of yours today. Or perhaps it's the love between Christians that you've noticed. Someone mentioned that to me just this Thursday night. Oh, you know they're far from perfect. But you see between them a special love, which must be a mirror of their master's love. Their love, his love for them, for you. And supremely, you see Jesus' love on the cross. That's where you realize there are no limits to Jesus' love. He never says, as we do implicitly all the time, even to those we love, he never says, I will go thus far and no further. Instead, he said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he took precisely that route himself. That is the love Jesus has for you. That and much more. And I want to ask, isn't it time to fall in love? Isn't it time to go beyond that mere interest, playing around with Christian ideas and arguments? Isn't it time to go beyond respect? Haven't you felt for months that there's more to the Christian life than this, more than you've experienced? I believe several of you are saying, yes, it is time. Yes, I want to go further with Jesus. Yes, it's time to fall in love. But how? How can I give my love to Jesus? I'm going to take just a few last minutes to answer that question. I don't know how to love him. Is that how you feel? That you want to respond to Jesus? You want to respond to him in a way that's worthy of his love, but you just don't know how. Perhaps you feel a little embarrassed, a little foolish. Faced with Jesus, you're confused, even a little frightened. And yet, you can love Jesus. You can give him your love. And I want to explain just now how. I want to answer from the passage and to say that there are two things that you need to do. First, to ask his forgiveness. That was what Simon the Pharisee wouldn't do. You see, he didn't think he was a sinner, didn't think there was anything wrong with him. And that was why he didn't love. But the woman knew she was a sinner. She was notorious. And so she was prepared to humble herself and come to Jesus and ask his forgiveness. And that was the beginning of her love. Now, while you cling to this myth that you are good and kind and that there's basically nothing wrong with you, nothing to forgive, then Jesus can do nothing for you. And it's only when you come to him in all humility and ask his forgiveness that a new life can begin. Now that's the first step. Can you take it? Can you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. You'll never get anywhere until you can take that first step. And here's the second. Give yourself to him. That's what faith means in the Bible. Jesus says at the end of the story, your faith has saved you. And faith on the lips of Jesus is not believing something in your head. It's not agreeing with certain Christian truths. It is trusting Jesus himself. It's giving yourself to him. And that's what love always does. A man and a woman who are in love are not content to stay apart. They come and pledge their loves to each other in marriage. I've conducted several marriages over these last few months. And tonight, I want to be present at another. I'm turning to Jesus. Jesus, will you take this man, this woman, to be yours? Always, in every case, he says, I will. And now I turn to you. Will you have this Jesus as your Savior, as your Master and your Lord? And Jesus waits to hear you say, I will. There's no relationship until those words are said. But once you come to Jesus, and in all sincerity, you say to him, I will. I give myself to you. That moment, a new relationship is established. A relationship of love between you and Jesus. So, will you have him? For many of you, I believe, tonight, it's time to fall in love. Time you stop dilly-dallying. Time to stop putting off the decision. And to come at last to give yourself to the one who loves you. So in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. Many people come right to this moment and they say, yes, I want to, but I've no jar of ointment. I don't know how to say it. And so to help you, if you want to respond tonight to Jesus in love, I'm going to pray a prayer which you can make your own silently. Let's pray. Is it time to fall in love? Time to give yourself to Jesus. If you feel that it is, you want to respond to him in love, then you pray this prayer silently with me. I'll pray it quite slowly so that you can concentrate it on it and make it your own. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for waiting so long for me, patiently waiting. Thank you for your forgiveness thank you for the cross. And now I come to you. I know I'm not worthy of you, but I come to ask your forgiveness for all the ways I've hurt you. And I've come to give myself to you. Take my love, Lord Jesus, take my love, and keep it as yours forever. Amen.